Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
We're going to read, first of all, Mark 6, and then we're going to read from John 6, okay? So let's all stand as we read from Mark chapter number 6 this morning. And the reason that I'm reading from two different scriptures this morning is because Matthew and Mark and also John actually records records this same instance or event of the Lord and the raging sea. And the reason I want to read from Mark is because Mark shares with us a couple of things, details of the event that John's account doesn't. We'll be in John for our service, for our preaching this morning, but let's read. And remember, it's the same story, just recorded by two different men. If all of us was to go to on a fishing trip, a two-day fishing trip, and you came back, and I said, all right, get a pen and paper, and write your experience. There would be some of you that would write things that others wouldn't even write, but you went on the same trip. Don't ever be fooled by these nut cases that tell you, well, Mark's account is not exactly the same as Matthew's, and Matthew's is not exactly the same as John. Three different men. And God impressed upon their heart to record certain things in their account. So it's important that we understand the same event is found here in Mark 6 as in John 6. Let's read in verse number 45 of Mark 6. Let's begin reading verse 45 concerning the record that Mark gives us of Jesus and this storm on the Sea of Galilee. Are you there? Will you give me an amen? I hear Brian's working this morning, Mary, Miss Carol, the cooks are gone this weekend. And so just pray for all these people that are out and about. Verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Talking about Jesus, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethesda. Now, Bethesda. Now, we... If you remember in John, was it John 4, we talked about Bethesda. This is Bethesda. Bethesda. These are two totally different places. Bethesda here is referring to outside on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee where the multitudes was fed. Bethesda was a pool there in Jerusalem where the crippled man was healed. The one waiting on the moving of the water, you remember that? Alright, so two totally different places. Sometimes folks call them both Bethesda, but it's Bethesda and Bethesda. So they're going before to Bethesda. While he sent away the people, verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now go to John chapter number 6. Please look in your Bibles. John chapter number 6, verse 16. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near unto the ship, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were going away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that in Christ's name you'd help me. I pray you'd help me to be a real blessing this morning. Use me, Lord. Please don't refuse me. Surely this morning there's a work that I can do for your glory and somebody's life today. I pray that in Christ's name you would help, Lord, the nursery workers. Thank you for these two teen girls, youth girls that are willing to do that. Thank you for Miss Angie who is willing to work, Lord, with our children this morning. Thank you for all those teachers, Lord, that work. Thank you for those that prayed, invited, those that are here, those that are watching, listening. Lord, not only today, but in the future, may you bless their hearts with the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. John chapter number 6. Now, by the way of introduction, I need you to listen very, very carefully this morning. I want to say that I've shared with you that there are times in the book of John that we're studying that we notice that there are some events that are not found or recorded in John that are found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. For instance, if you recall, just say 2 or 3 Sundays ago, I shared with you that there's about a year's time has went by from chapter 5 of John to chapter number 6. We knew that there's about 8 miracles that actually took place between chapter 5 of John and chapter 6 of John, and John doesn't record not one of those 8 miracles, but they did happen according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, John actually tells us, I'm going to read this, concerning this thing about not recording everything the Lord did in his book. He says in John 21:25, this is a wonderful piece of scripture, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, in which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So everything the Lord did, even on this earth, could not be recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So there are some space of time between chapter 5, about a year, and chapter 6. But in this instance, in chapter 6, we go from one event immediately to the very next event. God has allowed John to record 2 events back to back. The first event, of course, was the feeding of the multitudes, the hungry, starving multitudes of the early part of chapter 6. Well, now as we get into verse number 15 and 16, and all the way to verse number 24, we have the second event where Jesus is going to walk on the water, where Jesus is going to calm the storm. And I want to just share this story, and I want to look at 3 major points. Write them down this morning, and we're going to look at 3 major points concerning the story of Jesus walking upon the water. First of all, I want you to notice the sailing. The sailing. Notice the sailing. Verse 16 of John 6. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Now, we just read from Mark chapter number 6. Listen to me carefully. Along about verse number 45, the Bible says, straightway he, Jesus, constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side unto Bethsaida. Now, if we cross-reference John 6 with Mark 6, we understand that these disciples didn't get in the boat on their own decision-making.
They were in the boat because Mark says that Jesus constrained them immediately or straightway constrained the disciples to get into the boat to cross over to a more northern location. Now, the word constrained in Mark 6 means compelled. There was urgency here. Why was there such urgency? Well, verse 15, we read why there was urgency for these disciples to get to the another part of the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Look at verse 15 with me. When Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. The reason that He had told His disciples, compelled them, constrained them, and to do it immediately, to go to another section of the Sea of Galilee, another shore of this sea, was because the crowd had got so excited about the miracle Jesus had just done. Jesus had just took 5 barley loaves, or barley loaves, and 2 small fishes, and He had just fed probably anywhere from 12 to 20,000 people. And they were so enthused about this miracle-working power that this man named Jesus of Nazareth had possessed. And so the Bible says that because of this, these Jews wanted to make Him their king. Now, you have to understand that these Jews were under the captivity of the Roman Empire. They were always looking for someone that could stand up against the Roman Emperor, could stand up against the Roman Empire, and lead them to victory over that awesome empire, and lead the Jews or Israel into a land where they would be dominant and they would be the powerhouse of the day. And so seeing this miracle that Jesus did, they thought to themselves, this has got to be the king. This has got to be the one who will lead us into a rebellion against Rome. This is the one that will lead us in a revolution. Just like America had a revolution against the British Empire, they were hoping that Jesus would be the one, He would be their George Washington, that would lead them into a revolution against the Roman Empire so they might have independence. It's sad to say this morning, but when you study this scripture in verse number 15, you simply see it's easy to understand they wanted a political king and not a spiritual king. Can you help me today preach? They wanted a political king and not a spiritual king. They didn't understand that they put more value on the food in their stomach than they valued the food for their soul. What had happened before the miracle when Jesus fed the 5,000? What did Jesus do before that? Mark said He taught them many things. They put more value on the food for their stomach than they did the food that Jesus gave for their souls. They were not interested in the spiritual realm of things. They were carnal. They were fleshly. They were interested in their fleshly desires, and they did not want a spiritual king. They did not want a Savior. They wanted a political king. Someone who could lead them in this revolution. And because of that, Jesus tells His disciples, okay, we need to get out of here. Now, could Jesus handle the angry mob or the excited mob? Sure He could. But the disciples couldn't handle that moment when their heads would have blown up 20 times bigger than what it should be, because they were actually followers of Jesus. They were actually the inner core group followers of Jesus. And so these disciples, Jesus knew, would get puffed up with pride because they would make them as leaders too. And Jesus said, no, that's not what you're being called to do. You're being called not to be political leaders, but to be spiritual leaders. So that's the reason Jesus says, let's get out of here. We need to go now. And so He compelled them, constrained them to go to the other side. Do you understand that He came to be a Savior, not a king? Do you understand when He came to this world, He came not to be a king, but to be a Savior? Do you understand that? He came to wear a cross, not to wear a crown. Do you know that's the exact reason the Roman soldiers put a crown of thorns on His head at His crucifixion? Because just like the Jews, the Romans believed that this Jesus of Nazareth had came with the intentions of being a political king. And so they put that crown of thorns to mock him, and they put on the sign, King of the Jews. They had it all wrong. The reason he was there was to shed his precious, priceless, purifying blood on the cross that he might save all that would come unto him. And so these Jews are looking for a political king, not a spiritual king. So Christ sends them to a more northern part. I don't have a map before you this morning, but you can look at it when you get home, and you can, or you can just trust me since I know what I'm talking about. But the Lord is sending them to a more northern part of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was 14 miles long, and in the center of it was 9 miles wide. Right now, these disciples, before they get in their boat, they're located here in an area where Jesus has done the miracle. It's the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus now is going to send them just a little ways through the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, send them up to a northern city of Capernaum, or the Bible calls it here, Bethsaida. They said, "Preacher, there's a contradiction there." No, there's not. Bethsaida was actually a suburb, we'll call it a suburb, you understand that language better. It was a suburb of Capernaum. So when Mark says Capernaum, and John here calls it a Bethsaida, or John says Capernaum, excuse me, and Mark says Bethsaida, then you understand they're talking about the same location. And so Jesus says, "I want you to go to the northern tip. I want you to sail through the..." Now you've got to hear this. Don't think I'm just wasting your time. He says you've got to sail the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. You've got to go from the northeast to the extreme north of the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So Christ sends His disciples. Now, they're going to sail just a very short distance. So number two, we not only see the sailing, but notice the storm. The storm. They're in the boat. They've been constrained or compelled to sail to a more northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 18, the Bible says, "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near unto the ship. And they were afraid." We talked about the sailing, let's talk about the storm. A storm came upon the Sea of Galilee exactly the same time that the disciples were constrained to sail by Jesus Christ. You can be right dab in the middle of the will of God just like these disciples and still have storms in your life. Yes, there's times when you have heartaches and troubles because you're out of the will of God, but you need to understand, you need to have spiritual discernment to understand that even when you're in the smack middle of the will of God, there still will be storms that will arise in your life. These disciples are exactly where God told them to go. Get to the Sea of Galilee, and that's where the storm was. Did Jesus know there was a storm coming? Yeah, He didn't watch Glenn Burns either, amen? He knew it. Because He's God. I'm going to tell Father, Brother Keith, He's the one that allowed the storm to happen. Amen. Not Mother Nature, Father God. Can't stand when people say Mother Nature. That's idolatry. It's Father God. Amen. He's the one in charge. God knew the storm was coming, even in the midst, while they were there in the midst of God's will, doing His work. Jesus allowed a storm to come. Now, this is the second storm recorded in the four books of the Gospel. We have not in John studied the first storm, but this is the second storm that is recorded in the Gospel of the four books of the Gospel. And this is exactly, although John does not record it, this is the same event where Peter walked on the water. I believe it's Matthew shares the story. John does not give us that detail. But this is the same event, the same storm where Peter walked upon the water. This is the second storm and the storm that Peter walked upon the water. John says here that there was a wind, a great wind. Notice some things here. Notice A, first of all, when we talk about the storm, notice the power of the storm. Verse 18. "And when the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. A great wind. Listen to me, this was not a shower of blessings. This was just not a little clap of thunder and a streak of lightning a long ways off. This was a great tempest. This was a great storm. And Mark tells us that they were tossed. And Matthew says they were tossed. And we'll talk about the word tossed here in a little bit. But I've said on several occasions that while I was preaching about the Sea of Galilee, that it was not unusual for storms to just pop up out of nowhere. When you study the geographical location of the Sea of Galilee, and you understand that it is 680 feet below sea level, and you understand that the mountains are on the outside of the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the cold air from those mountains come through the valleys, and it collides with the warm air, warmer than usual because the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. And that warm air and that cold air collide. What happens when they collide? Storms. It wasn't unusual for storms to violently and quickly erupt when you were out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. These disciples, especially Andrew and Peter and John and James, they sailed the Sea of Galilee many times doing their fishing business. They understood that there were storms that would pop up, but I wonder if they thought, nothing's going to happen to us because Jesus told us to get here. I hear people say, I got saved, and preacher, I just tell you, things got worse. I mean, they had this idea that as soon as they got saved, all the bills are going to get paid, you're going to get a raise when they walked into the boss man's office the next day, and their relationship with their wife's just going to get better overnight, and the relationship with their children's just going to be hunky-dory, and boy, everything's just... Well, listen to me, it can, and it only will through Jesus Christ, but I'm telling you, whenever you go forward and you do something for the Lord, the devil's going to rage as much as he can in your life. And you'll notice that there are some bad things that happen even when you're in the will of God. When I was going through leukemia with our daughter, my wife and I was in the will of God. We were in the middle of the will of God, serving the Lord. And one of the worst storms that ever hit us was while we were sailing for the Lord. While we were working for God, the storm hit. Jesus allowed that. Jesus allowed that. Some people would blame Jesus for the storm, but we've got to the place where we bless Jesus for the storm. It's done something for our home. It's done something for me, my wife. It's amazing what Jesus can do in the storms and these cold winds. So that is the power of the wind. Notice number two, the place of the boat. I've got to get to the last point, but the place of the boat. This is very important. Don't close your Bible. If you close your Bible when I preach, you will miss out because I am a Bible preacher. The place of the boat. In Matthew 14, write that down beside John 6, this account here, so you can go back to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, Mark 6, John 6. All three record this event. Matthew 14, Matthew shares with us that the ship was forced by the wind to the middle of the sea. The Bible says they were in the midst of the sea in Matthew 14. The wind must have been a northeast wind. And it blowed, and they were just supposed to go to the northern tip. Listen to me. Get a picture of this lake. Are you hearing me? Get a picture of the Sea of Galilee. And here is the place here in the northeast where Jesus performed the multitudes being fed. And then just up to a northern tip is Capernaum or Bethsaida. There they are, right there, side by side, suburb of Capernaum. And they were supposed to just sail the northern tip. But the Bible says this wind caused the ship to sail to the middle of the sea. You ever felt like in your trials you're just right in the middle of it? I'm just right in the middle of it, preacher, right now. You ever felt that way? The wind blew them to the midst of the sea, the place of the boat. I mean, traveling from the shore where Christ had performed the miracle and to the place of Capernaum only required to sail the northern corner of the sea. They would not have to cross the midst of the sea, but the strong wind pushed them to the middle of the sea. You ever went through a trial or a situation and you do everything you can to keep the casualties or the effects as minimum as possible? And no matter what you try, you still get deeper and deeper. Come on, I need some help. I'm helping you today if you'll listen. Deeper and deeper. They started in the northern tip. They end up in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. God put them there. The place of the boat. Notice number three, the peril of the disciples. The peril of the disciples. It's very easy to understand that when you read this story from all three records, Matthew, Mark, or John, that these disciples were in grave danger. This was not a little storm. This was a serious, serious storm. And they were in danger. In Matthew 14, and if you want to write this down, Matthew 14, 24. The Bible says in Matthew 14, 24, concerning this storm, that the disciples, along with their ship, was tossed with waves. Matthew 14, 24, same story. Matthew's account is, he gives a little more detail. All John said was there was a strong wind. Okay? Matthew tells us it was so strong that we got blew to the center of the sea. And Matthew says we got right there in the middle of the sea, and when we got there, we began to be tossed with the waves. What that means is that the waves beat against the boat, the waves got into the boat, and the waves went over the boat. That's what it means. Being tossed. Now watch this for you that study your Bible. The word toss is translated from the Greek word that means tormented. It is the same word that is found in Revelation concerning sinners will be forever tormented in the lake of fire. They were in torments. Do you understand how fierce the storm was now? They had never been in nothing like this before. You ever felt like you just tormented with that trial? Listen to me. They were not only tossed, but they were, it's the idea of being tormented. Torment is like the sea was playing a game with their boat, just lifting it up and tossing it. And the waves would beat against it, and the waves would go into the boat, and the waves would go over them, and they're tossed to and fro. Psalmist David said, staggering like drunkard men. They could not get their balance, and it was here and there. And they were hollering, James was hollering at Peter, and Andrew's hollering at Matthew, and Matthew's hollering over there at John, and they're trying to get the boat anchored and trying to get it saved before it goes over and it goes under, and they all die, and they're being tormented by this storm. We're tormented. Look at verse number 19 of chapter 6 of John. Through all this torment, they decided to do something about it. They decided not just sit there, they had to do something. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. They decided like we do when we go through a trial. We're going to do something about it. But we forget that the only thing we should do is take it to the Lord. Trust the Lord. But we decide that we're going to do something. We're going to fix it. Come on now, I need some amens. We decide we're going to be the fixer-uppers. We're going to be Bob the Builders. Amen? We're going to fix it. And we forget that we can't fix it. These disciples said, we're going to do something. And they begin to fight against the storm. They begin to fight to save the ship. They begin to fight to save themselves. They begin to fight to save others. They begin to fight just to stay on course. Have you ever tried your best just to stay on course in your life? And you fight and you fight and you fight. And it seems like the more you fight and the more you try to do, the farther off course you get in your life. Oh, I've been there. I've tried and fight and fight and fight and fight, and I'm getting farther and farther away from where I ought to be. The Bible says they fought the storm. They fought the boat. They wanted to save themselves. Notice how long they fought this storm. The Bible says they fought it for 25 to 30 furlongs. Verse 19 is right there. You know what that equals in miles? They fought the storm for 3 to 4 miles. I'll tell you a little secret. Don't bug me when I'm come out there and bug me. I'm concentrating right now.
But I've been trying to go down to Gainesville College and walk the track and run. I told them, my wife did that. I said, honey, I ran a lap. I'd walk two laps, run a lap. She said, you ran? I said, yeah, I ran. I said, kill me, but I ran. I got to lose some weight. I'm miserable. I'm just miserable. And if I want to eat more hamburgers at Burger King, so I got to lose more weight. Amen. I got to eat more fried stuff, so I got to lose what weight I got. Amen. But I've been going and walking in the morning after I take my kids, and it's time for me to meditate and pray and do something. And I don't go every morning. I've had some other thing that I've been involved in the mornings. But when I have free time, I go, and I think I walk 8 or 9 laps and run. I'll jog from one place to another. You know, you got all them fit girls and boys out there, and they run. So I jog. God, how y'all doing? And thank God there's a phone there called for emergency. I might have to call it one time. Amen. But I'm walking and I'm running and I'm jogging and I'm trying to do everything I can. But I thought about how that sometimes we try to fight and we try to do things. And I thought about how these disciples were fighting for 3 or 4 miles. And I was trying to figure out how many miles I'd win, how many miles I should go, make sure I at least go a mile. And I was figuring all that up. And then my car was dividing up yards into 5,280 feet equals 1 mile. How many yards is that? And I was adding it all up. I mean, and doing all this calculating in my mind. And I thought, man, 3 or 4 miles is a long ways. You don't believe me? Get out there and start walking. Start walking 3 or 4 miles. That's a long ways. They were fighting for 3 or 4 miles. And not only were they fighting 3 or 4 miles, but we're told in Mark 6 what time of the day they were fighting the storm. Do you know when they were fighting the storm? The fourth watch of the night. Do you know what the fourth watch of the night is? 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Come on, I need some help. It makes sense because remember Jesus fed the multitude almost when it was dark. You remember that? The time is passing. So it makes sense that now it's 3, 4, 5 in the morning. The darkest hour is always before the dawn. It's always the darkest before the dawn. This was a dark time in their life. And I mean, the only light they had was the moonlight, and obviously, it was covered by the stormy clouds. They were in pitch dark. And they're fighting. Are you listening to me? They're fighting the storm for 3 or 4 miles and 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. They're trying to save themselves and each other. They're trying to save their ship. Where's Jesus at? The Bible says that all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on. I love that. Jesus walked on the sea. Here they are, they're fussing at each other. Nobody can do it right. You ain't carrying your load. And boy, they're soaking wet. And they can't hardly keep their eyes open because the salty water is hitting their eyes. Or the water there is hitting their eyes, I should say. And they're fighting and they're trying to row for 3 or 4 miles. And they're back and forth, up and down, in and out. Somebody catches James by the britches and pulls him back in because he about fell over. And John's hanging out and there's Andrew, picks him up. And boy, they're trying to hold on to each other and trying to row. And they're just going back and forth and it's total dark. They have no idea where they're at. They're out in the middle of the lake. And all of a sudden they look, and of all things, there's a ghost walking on the water. Preacher, I can't believe you called Jesus a ghost. The disciples thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a ghost. You know why they thought it was a ghost? A demon ghost. They actually thought it was a ghost, demon-like ghost. You know why? Because in Mark 5, Jesus had performed a miracle. You know what miracle that was? The maniac of Gadara. You know what happened to the maniac Gadara? He's full of demons. You know what Jesus did? Cast them out. Where'd they go? In the hogs. Where'd them hogs go? Into the lake of Galilee. The very lake these disciples are on. They committed suicide. Those demons were now where? They were in that maniac of Gadara. Now they're where? In the water. And here they are on that stormy sea, and they see what they think is one of those demons coming up out of the waves. They're scared to death. But it's not a demon, Elizabeth. It's Jesus Christ. You know what happens to us, and I'm shutting her down. Let's land the plane. We get in some dark, stormy times. And we do everything we can to fight against it and try to just spare what we can. Make minimal of the casualties in our life. We're trying to save ourselves and we're trying to save others. You have folks you love that go through things and you're right there with them and you're trying to save them and you're fighting for their sake, for your own sake. You're trying to save your little ship from going down. And it's dark. And it's dark. And you find out you're not the only one fighting. There's Andrew. He's fighting too. There's James. He's fighting too. There's Matthew and Bartholomew and Thaddeus or Tom, Didymus or Tom. There they are fighting. There's Philip. There's Nathaniel. They're fighting too. You're not the only one going through something. Quit acting like you are. You're not the only Peter in the boat. We're all fighting something. That's why you pray for each other. Alright? They're all fighting. But the last point is the Savior. The sailing, the storm. We looked at the storm. We saw the power of the wind, the place of the boat, the peril of the disciples. They were tossed. They were being tormented. Now we see the Savior. Verse 19, 20, 21, here's 3 points. I want you to notice when we talk about the Savior, when He came to them. Number one, when He came to them. The Bible says, so when they had rowed about 25 and 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh. Do you know when Jesus came to them? When Jesus came? He came at their most desperate time. They did everything they could, Brother Keith. They have fought. They rowed. They did everything they could. The experience they had as sailors was not good enough. It was the most desperate time, Brother Wendell, when Jesus came. Ever been in your life storms when it was at the most desperate time? You started seeing things that wasn't really there. We all are guilty of that. These disciples saw something that wasn't there. They thought a demon was there. But it wasn't a demon, it was Jesus. Sometimes bad things happen in our life and we don't see what we are to be seeing, and it's the hand of Jesus working. That's what we are to see. You don't see the cancer, you see the hand of God. You don't see the heartaches, you see God's hand working in your life. Our vision is messed up, isn't it? We always see the bad, see the negative. But what they thought was negative was actually their Savior. And He was there to do exactly that, save them. When did He come? At their most desperate time. Number two, how did He come to them? How did Jesus come to them? Somebody help me. How did Jesus come to them? Not just on water, what? Walking on water. Jesus walked on the water. He came to them not in another boat. He didn't come to them because they had a life preserver around His chest and, I'm coming. He didn't come through a Jewish submarine. You know why? Jesus don't need any human means to get the job done. Jesus walked on the water. And I believe, according to Brother Tim Holloway, to this scripture, that every step Jesus made from the shore, He started from the mountain, been praying, came down, took His first step. Every step, the water laid down like a baby. I want you to get this picture. Now, get in your mind. You can imagine, as Jesus is walking, every step, calm. Another step. That part of the sea comes. And so while He's coming, in front of Him is raging storms. Behind Him
is a calm sea, like marble. And Jesus takes another step. Calm. Another step. Calm. And the closer he gets, they can see that calm. They can see that safety coming. And they see Jesus walking on the sea. And then notice what he said to them when he came to them. When he came to them at a desperate time, how did he come to them? Walking on the water. What did he say to them when he came to them? Verse 20. But he said unto them, "It is I. Be not afraid." It is I. Be not afraid. Have you ever been through a hard time? I mean, I have. When I've heard Jesus speak to my heart, "I'm here. Have no fear. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid." They were in fear. They were in danger. It's funny, some of the things that Jesus says were in the midst of our storms, isn't it? He don't say the things we say. "Come on, help me." It's just funny to me, some of the things Jesus says when we're going through a hard time. We say, "Can't take it no more. Can't go no farther. This is more than I can bear." "I can't handle this anymore. I'm done with this. It's killing me." And Jesus says, same storm, looks right at you and he says, "Have no fear. Everything's going to be okay." "Wait a minute, Lord. Do you not see what I'm going through? Do you not see what I'm going through?" And Jesus says to us, as he said to these disciples, "That's the problem. You're only seeing what you're going through. And you've never focused on what I can do. Your vision is blurred." Jesus said, "You see is a stormy sea. You see death. You see desperation. You see discouragement. You see despair. But I see life. You see defeat, but I see victory." "Oh, you see destruction. But I see that we're going to make it to Capernaum. We're going to get there, boys. Hang on." Why? Because Jesus calmed the storms. And Jesus, to make sure, you can laugh at this and think I'm crazy, but I believe this. To make sure everything's going to be okay, Jesus decides to get on in the boat with them and sail with them until they get to Capernaum. Isn't it great how Jesus not only helps us in our trials, but He'll go a step farther and He'll hold us. Oh, hallelujah. He'll just hold you. It's just like He gets in your boat. He's already calmed the storm. But He's so wonderful, so loving, and so kind. It just feels like He just sits down right beside you. And He puts His arm around you. He says, "Child, I want you to understand, this is not going to be the last storm you're going to have to go through. They're going to keep coming until you live with me in heaven. But you need to learn that I'm God. And I've never met a problem too big that I couldn't handle. I've never been able to not cause a storm to lay down like a baby. I'm glad no matter what we go through, and you may be going through something, but as long as you got Jesus, you got all you need. Just hold on. Hang on. Keep your eyes clear. Spiritual eyes clear. Get them off the negative. Get them off the negative. Get them on the positive.
And we ought to get that look in our eye, that look that we're looking beyond the 5, 10, 15, 20 feet in front of us. We're looking beyond that while we're in that storm, because we're looking for Jesus to come walking on the stormy waters that we're in. The songwriter says there's times you won't see the Lord. You'll wonder where He is. But somewhere in the shadows, somewhere where it's dark, you'll find Jesus. And He was there the whole time.
Amen.
May God help us in our storms, that He increases our faith. And we grow to be strong Christians. And we don't be so negative. But we praise the Lord and say, hey, Jesus said, fear not. Peace I give you, not as this world gives, but as I give unto you. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.